Take your Bible, if you would, and open it up to Hebrews. We're going to the 10th chapter. The title of this teaching today is Expecting the Unexpected. Now, many times in life, things happen that you just didn't expect. And so there was no standby principle, which I think is still good, which is why I carry a spare tire, and that is to be prepared for the worst, but expect the best. And in the world, most people, their expectations are not good. Most people without the Word of God expect the worst. The phone rings late at night, they expect that to be some horrific news. Or any one of a various series of things. Go to the doctor, wants to do some tests, and expect the worst results. It makes people nervous and all that kind of thing. And so in life, we really do need to expect the unexpected. And we can use that word with different nuances, depending which group of people that you're considering. So when I use the word unexpected, I use it in reference to the world's viewpoints and expectations. I do keep a spare in my vehicles because I want to be prepared. I don't expect to get a flat. In fact, I can't remember the last time I had a flat. I've had tires with slow leaks and all of that, but I've never actually, I think once in the last 13 or 14 years, had to actually take the spare out, and that was because I was off-roading somewhere, and I ran over a big rock, and so that was my own fault. But generally speaking, when you're prepared, you can expect the best in life. And when we look to God, we should always expect the best, not the worst. But people in the world, their viewpoints and their expectations are not like ours. For example, the world does not expect Jesus Christ to return and set up God's kingdom here upon earth, which is why people live like they do and look to men for answers, expecting that if such and such a group is in charge of how things are conducted, everything is just going to be hunky-dory. But that doesn't happen. That's never happened, and that's not going to happen. So their expectations are always proven to be bad, and therefore that experience lends itself to more expectations of miserable results. The world doesn't expect the best. The world does not expect this current age to end. The Bible says it is going to end, the age that we live in now, where man is in charge, you know, and all these things we see, how the things in the world are continually progressing, or I should say regressing, in a downward spiral, getting worse and worse and worse. And just when you think you've heard the most miserable things, something else comes up to trump that. This age is going to end. That is not an expectation of the world. The world also, and the individuals in it, even though the reality is that you die someday, the world and the people in it do not generally expect their life to end. Even though the general rule of thumb of the same group of people is to expect the worst. So, as for us, as believers in the one true God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who love God and His Word, we should expect the best. Why not expect miracles? Why not? Why not expect God's will to come to pass in your life? Why not? Why not expect the Lord to return soon? Why not? Why should not our expectations be sky high? In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read the good bit of this here so we can get the context. For the law having a shadow, verse 1, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. God gave the law to Moses to give to the children of Israel so that sin would become exceeding sinful. There was sin in the world, but to identify it and make it quite obvious that that was sinful, God gave Moses the Mosaic Law. Hebrews, many people believe, many scholars believe, was written to those Judeans who, though they had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, were still all caught up in all the ins and outs of the law, all the sacrifices, all the little do's and don'ts, and all of this kind of thing. And yet none of those things ever made the individuals there who practiced them perfect, and were only at the very best, the law at the very best, it says right here, is simply a shadow, a shadowing, just a glimpse of good things to come. Now, although this verse doesn't say it, that is also true for us today. And the lives that we live in our relationship with God and the things that God's Word says are available to us today are just a shadowing of better things to come. For then, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You know, they had these temporary sacrifices, these temporary coverings, that for every error that man committed, there was a sacrifice that man could make and a ceremony that man could engage in, which would make him clean again for a temporary fix. But it was not perfect. Kind of like that perfect haircut. You know, everybody wants that perfect haircut. You see, I've got it right now. So here it is. We were talking about that before, weren't we? The perfect haircuts. Cut it all off. But, you know, I'm going to have to do that again. There's no such thing as a perfect haircut. You can't get a haircut, and now that you've got this haircut, you don't need any more haircuts. Or that perfect meal. You cannot have that perfect meal that has all the nutrition and flavor and benefits that you would want in a meal, and now you're good. No, because shortly after that, if you're like me, very shortly after that, you're looking for another one. And, you know, the same thing is true. You watch people in the world who pursue, and, you know, I'm all in favor of physical fitness. It's a wonderful thing. But you cannot get to the place where your physical body is so physically fit that it will never break down or give you a problem, fail, or grow old, and gravity won't get to you. But it will. See, there is no perfect regimen of exercise, regardless how Spartan it might be. There is no perfect diet to get on, no matter how perfect it might seem. There is no type of supplement or vitamin that you may take. There is nothing that you can do but that it need not be done again, except there's only one Savior. And He is the complete sacrifice, offering, and payment for sin and the consequence of sin for the entire world, for the whole world. And that, of course, is God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to expect the best in our lives as a result of His accomplishments and our adherence to God's Word by faith. We should expect it. Now, people are so deluded in life that they expect that if they take a certain supplement or vitamin, it's going to change their lives. Or if it could only change that Michelin tire man look into that 6-pack or 12-pack, you know, their whole life would be better. Or if only you could have that perfect automobile or house or wardrobe or whatever. Well, we all know that that's not the case. All of those things need replacement, wear out, are disappointing. There's only one thing. And the next verse says, wherefore, because of what we just read, when He, Jesus Christ, cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, above when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. Talking about the first covenant, which sometimes people refer to as the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, which sometimes people refer to as the New Testament. It's a new deal. It's a brand new deal. And one of our presidents years ago, trying to help the country economically, came out with the New Deal. We've been suffering with that ever since, because the New Deal turned out not to be such a good deal. It was a bad deal. Here we have a new covenant. A new covenant. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for what? For all. One time deal. Isn't that awesome? Absolutely magnificent. Why should you not expect God's absolute best in your life? Unless you are inflicting your own self and your own life with self-inflicted wounds. Unless that's happening, you know, where you're enjoying the consequence of behavior that's inappropriate to a Christian, then why wouldn't you expect the best? It doesn't matter what the world throws at you. Of course the world is going to throw lemons at you. There's not a lemon made. There's never a lemon been born or grown that God cannot turn into lemonade. It doesn't matter what challenges we face, there are answers. There's an answer for every problem that a man or a woman can experience in life. That answer is found in God's Word. Now, sometimes the challenges might be difficult. There's no question about that. But why not expect to be victorious? Why not expect to have the very best? Why not expect to have a good life? Why not expect for the Lord to return? Why not expect to have your prayers answered? If you pray in accordance with the Scripture and you pray for things that the Word of God says you may pray for, why would we not expect to receive them? You know what they call a woman who's pregnant. You know what they say she's doing, don't you? What is it? She's expecting. That's right. And she's never disappointed because there's no way out of that situation. She's expecting. And that indicates a sure thing, doesn't it? And so we need to have expectations, and they need to be high, and they need to be based on the Word of God. And so when I say expect the unexpected, I'm talking about you expect what the world doesn't. We need to be expecting what the world is not expecting. Well, let's start with the return of Jesus Christ and having God's rule here upon earth. I'm expecting that to take place someday. I don't know when, but it's going to take place. And all of the falderal and all of the pomp and circumstance and all of the ads that you're plagued with today and telephone calls that you receive today and junk mail in your post office box, if you have one, that you receive today will be a thing of the past, because none of that will matter, because the governments, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of His Son. Why not expect that? Why not expect the best in your life from God's Word when you do God's Word? If you're walking with God and doing the things that His Word says are pleasing in His sight, why would He not bless you? He blessed us before we were any of that. He gave His Son. God gave His Son because of love for the world. The world's not a nice place, and it hasn't gotten any nicer. It's a whole lot worse today than it was when Jesus Christ was born. Why not expect it? And every priest, verse 11, standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's expecting. The Bible in basic English translates that verse, and has been waiting there from that time till all those who are against him are made a footrest for his feet. That day is coming. It's on the horizon. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. If it happens in my lifetime, that's great. If it doesn't, I'll still be there to see it. It's going to happen. He's expecting it to happen. And it's going to happen. He's simply waiting for it. In fact, many other versions render what I've just read to you from the Bible in Basic English the same way. They use the word waiting rather than the word expecting, but it's the same thing. In my mind, the word expecting has a more positive connotation to it. In my mind it does. Expectations, when I think of them, I think of good ones. But of course, some people's expectations are bad ones. Oh, I was expecting that to happen. I just knew that was going to hit the fan. Oh, yeah. I just knew that. Didn't you just know that was going to happen? Well, Those are negative expectations. So I guess the word waiting is good because it doesn't necessarily have a good or bad connotation to it. But you understand fully what it means to expect something in a positive sense. For by one offering he hath perfected, verse 14, forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. And that is a huge, huge deal. I would be spending almost every waking hour giving offerings if we were to try to get ourselves to, come on now, you know it's, well, because not you guys, of course, but present company excluded, but the average person, such as myself, would be spending lots of time and sacrifice to get myself back on track. I mean, all these different things, even just to think evil is sinful. You know that, right? And all sins from God's perspective are bad. It's not, well, this is not bad, you know. I know there are some religions that say, this one's really bad, this one ain't so bad. This one is devastating. No, they all are. Even what would seem to be the most minuscule, if you like to pronounce it that way, even those are, they're sin. Sin means you're missing the mark. And if you miss the mark, you miss the mark. There's no, you know, I hit it, but I'm not in the 10 ring, but, you know, no, it doesn't work that way. It's a bullseye, you know, it's a bullseye if you're on. If you're not on, you've missed the target. You're not even on the paper. So we ought to be just so thankful that this has been taken care of. What a tremendous truth. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And of course, writing the law into the hearts and in the minds, that there's some future truths in that you can read about in the Old Testament. There's a day coming where all that will actually be written in our hearts. Today it's up to us to keep fallow the fields of our minds and not allow weeds to grow in there, and to go to the Word of God on a fairly regular basis, and to present ourselves to a decent teaching of God's Word, and then to go to the Scriptures after the fact and see if those things are so. So this is on us. But there's a day coming when the Lord returns that these things are going to be written in our hearts and our minds, and we're going to get to sit at the feet of the Master. He's going to teach from one of those mounts over there. There's, you know, different people talk about which mount it is. It doesn't matter. We go to that part of the world and hear the Lord teach. That'll be great. Absolutely great. Now, you're up from the Kenai to hear this dummy teach, so imagine that day. You won't mind traveling that far, right? Really something. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. One of the problems that the Judeans that were legalistic had was, you know, the priest had to be of the lineage of Levi or Aaronites. And of course, Jesus wasn't born from that tribe at all. He was from Judah. So they wrestled with that. But because of this, it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's an important thing, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day referring to the return of our Lord. Now, I don't know when he's coming, but I do know that today is one day closer. That much I know. I mean, that's a given. So I should be more eager, more anxious, more hungry for the word, more pushed in a driven sense in my heart to want to be more and more and more a part of the things of God. And also, this is just so tremendous here, where it says to provoke unto love, to incite unto love into good works. You know, it's an easy thing to provoke somebody unto anger. A real easy thing. And the world does that. The world incites it, provokes. That's what it means to provoke. It means to do something. You know, we all respond to outside stimulus. And one type of stimulus that the world is real good at is the provocation to anger or revenge, you know, vengeance or any of these kind of things. Yeah, yeah. So we want to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's a total flip-flop from what the world does. Acts chapter 3. And that certainly would be unexpected. The next time you're in a situation with anybody, use your skill to provoke them unto love and good works. They will not expect it. And their response will be much different than you could imagine. Therefore, it'll be an unexpected response. Now, Peter and John, Acts 3:1, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he, the man, gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Herein lies a tremendous key to receiving things from God. It's called expectation. The reason that many people in life don't get the answers that they want is because they aren't expecting them. Now, I'm not saying that your expectations alone will define everything that happens in your receipt of things from God, but it is a major key. If a person prays and they don't expect an answer, the odds are that they won't get an answer, because there wouldn't be any faith, no believing. There would just be going through the motion. It would be pretty much an empty prayer. And so in anything in life, we need to get our minds, we need to get our heads into this, where when we pray, when we look to God, we expect an answer. This man was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple in Jerusalem daily. And it says later on that he was above 40 years old. Now, Jesus Christ himself had to have walked past this man who was laid daily at this gate, because the Lord had to walk past this gate. If you ever look at a drawing of what we believe the temple looked like, you'll see that these gates were significant places where you had to walk by them. This particular one, the beautiful gate, was one that we know the Lord walked past. And we know that if this man was laid there daily, which he was, that at some juncture their paths crossed. And yet, it was Peter and John to whom this man looked at this day, on this day, and received. Because Peter said, verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them unto the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Why did they know that? Because they saw him daily. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. I guess they didn't expect it. They saw this lame guy there every day. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Why do you suppose that Jesus could walk past this man and this man not get healed? Now, we know there's record upon record in God's Word how many people the Lord healed. Why was this man? Well, the only satisfying answer in the context that's given is that this day, this man's expectations were there. That's the only satisfying answer. And our Lord walked by revelation, so he would have known this man's not expecting to receive. And therefore, he would have not endeavored to do anything that would have brought about his healing, because you can't receive if you're not expecting, if you don't take it. If I took my Bible and I handed it to you and you refused to take it, I would be handing it to you in vain. And that's what healing is like. It's handed to a person, they must reach out and take it. And so if they do not expect it, then they're not going to take it. It's a gift. Healing is a gift. And that you have to remember that healing is never something we work for. Healing is never something we earn. Healing is never something we need to be, a better person for. It's a gift. And a gift, all the gifts of God are without repentance. And so they are freely given to whosoever. But you must take it that day. Something was different that day for that man. And that something must have been his expectations. And so there's a great key. A great key to live life by. When you pray, expect to receive. All you need to do is make sure that the word says this is something you may have. But our expectations need to be there. Why expect the worst? Why expect what the world expects? Expect the unexpected, what the world doesn't expect. Expect God's best. Just a tremendous truth. Do you expect answers when you pray? You should. You ought to. That is, if you want the answer. If you don't want the answer to the prayer, then this begs the question, why then should you pray? And of course, we know that that's not the case. We pray because we want answers, and we should expect to get answers when we pray. To expect is to anticipate something. It's to contemplate. It's to envision. It's to foresee. And in some cases, it is to hope. Well, what is our hope? Our hope is the return of Jesus Christ. Now, that is the greatest answer to man's dilemma that ever was. That is the greatest promise God has ever made to mankind. We need to expect that that is going to happen. Chapter 12. Here we read in a couple of verses some of the reasons as to why Jesus did what he did and to how he could do it as well as he did. And it's also great guidance for us to set our lives in perspective. Because sometimes you look at your life and, you think, oh, woe's me. There is nothing that has ever happened to any of us that has not happened to somebody else before to a far greater extent. I always think about what my nanny used to say when I was a little boy, because, you tend to get unthankful in life. And I've shared this here in the teaching center, but she used to say, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. So no matter what's going on in life, there's always somebody who's worse off. And we should expect to have deliverance in everything that we do. This puts it in perspective for us, because you don't maybe necessarily have to find a guy with no feet if you need a new pair of shoes, although you know somebody's out there. This puts everything in life into perspective for us as Christians. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who, and here's why he did what he did and how he could do it as well as he did, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is or has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It's not the physical body that gives up, folks. It's the brain cell. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, ain't that the truth? So no matter what happens in life, nobody's nailing you to a tree for somebody else's wrongdoings. It's a great truth on how to keep your life in perspective. Look at what he did, and then whatever you're facing doesn't seem so bad. Look at why he did what he did, at least in part. He looked for the joy that was set before him. He is, as we read earlier, expecting. He's waiting until all his enemies be made his footstool. And that will happen. You can read about it in the Word. It's going to happen. In Philippians, if you would. Chapter 3. I just went the wrong way, so I have to go back the other way. Keep blowing by it here. Philippians, 3rd chapter. Skip on down to the 19th verse, midway of the chapter. I'm in chapter 2. That's not what I wanted. Latter part of the chapter. Verse 19. Talking about enemies of the cross of Christ that walk according to their own bellies and not the word of God, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That means they are their own God, that satisfying their own personal selfish needs is, that's what they serve. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things for our conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also, or from where we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The word conversation there in verse 20 has been translated by some as citizenship, which gives the notion that we reside there in heaven sometime in the future. However, the word means, like an all citizens, that the place we are governed from is heaven. That you and I, as children of the Most High God, are governed by and recognize the commands of God, which are originated by him, from him, and he lives in heaven. In other words, our lives are governed by God's word. That's what it's talking about. If you're a citizen of the United States of America, you are governed by the law of the land. If you live in a given state, like we here live in Alaska, we are governed by, whether you agree with them or not, that is what governs us. The laws of the land. So you and I are governed by God's word. And our conversation, our lifestyle, what governs us, is coming from heaven. That's where God is. That's where Jesus Christ is coming from. And boy, what a tremendous truth. That day when our vile bodies of humiliation are fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so many other things that will happen then. And that's why we can stand fast. If we have those expectations, we look for his return. Look in Titus 2. A few books to the right. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 2. And down into verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is what we look for. You ever have somebody going to come over to your house, you know, to visit or whatever? You look for them. You watch. You guys never rang the doorbell last night because I was looking for you. If you are looking for Jesus Christ, then the hope is on your mind because you're looking, because you were expecting that. I fully expected you guys to turn up last night. So I was waiting for that, expecting it to happen around the time you said. So I was looking for you. Therefore, there was no need to ring the doorbell or knock on the door. It's what we expect. It's what we're looking for. We expect it. That doesn't mean the world is expecting it. The world does not expect it. That's what I mean when I said that I've titled this teaching as Expecting the Unexpected. It's not unexpected to us. It doesn't mean I want to expect to be blindsided in life. But it means that I want to expect what the world doesn't expect, because the things that they don't expect the most are the things I expect the most. They don't expect Jesus Christ to return. They don't expect that's ever going to happen. They don't expect the current age to end. I do. We all should. Look in Jude. Hebrews, James, Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. Right before Revelation. Jude. Just one little chapter there in Jude, if you can call it a chapter. The 21st verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what we should be looking for. When He returns, there's great mercy there. We don't deserve any of that. You and I don't deserve to have our bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. We don't deserve to be in the kingdom of God. We don't deserve any of these things. We don't deserve to know even as we are known. We don't deserve to sit at the feet of the Master. We don't deserve any of that stuff. But that's what we look for because there's mercy there. Boy, it is just tremendous. You know, today in the world, there is such a high level of what people think they are entitled to. This incredible notion of entitlement in the world today. You see it in children. You see it in adults. It's ridiculous. Nobody's entitled to a blessed thing in life. Nothing, really. We're not entitled to anything. Anything we get in life probably was given to us, and the rest we need to work for. They're not entitled to anything. This sense of entitlement is a worldly notion. You and I, by the grace, mercy, and love of God, have what we have. All of it. Not the least of which is our lives and, you know, the ways that God blesses us throughout our biological existences and all of these kind of things. It's just something that we need to keep fresh in our minds and disregard or discard the notion of entitlement anytime we are tempted to embrace it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So that's what we should be expecting, what we look for, God's mercy. Most people view themselves as sinners in the hand of an angry God. Religious people view themselves sometimes as unworthy worms. But we should be looking for and expecting God's mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on behalf, your behalf, for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We should expect to be confirmed unto the end, blameless. Now, there are very few people in the world who expect to be confirmed unto the end before God, blameless. And I'm talking about, you know, religious people. They expect the opposite. We should expect this. Look also in, but of course, that means we should keep the faith, baby. How about Philippians again, chapter 1? In other words, you can't expect to live like the devil and then be blessed. Because it don't work that way. There's consequence in life. Philippians 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace, which is a recurring theme in God's Word, from God and our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of confidence we need to exude, that we expect, that we have confidence that what God began in us, he will complete. He will finish it. The work that's begun, he will perform. And he will do so right until the day that the Lord returns. We need to have confidence in that. Don't let your confidence wane. Don't let the world beat you to the place where you have low expectations, or worse yet, that you expect negative things to happen to you, that you expect to lose in various situations, that you expect to be downtrodden and come up short. No, 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 no. Expect the opposite to take place. Psalm 16. David had great expectations, as well he should have. We also should have great expectations. Psalm 16 is a great psalm. The truth in it, pardon me, is repeated in other places in God's Word. Pardon me. Verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before my face. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That should be translated the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer, that is, allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. David had great expectations regarding being resurrected from the dead, and that the Messiah, which is the Holy One he's speaking of here, would also not be left in the grave. That part came to pass. David awaits the rest. But he had great expectations, as should we. Expectations long before Jesus Christ was even born, much less grown, finished his ministry, given his life a sacrifice, died on Calvary's tree, buried, and then raised 3 days and three nights later to ascend into heaven 40 days after. I mean, it's just a tremendous truth there. David had great expectations. Why can't we? Look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is that great chapter which has all these things in it regarding the future, things that have not as yet happened, questions he was asked, but verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, because they asked him, what's the sign of your coming in the end of time? He said, that day and hour no man knows, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father also. That does not mean there shouldn't be expectations. It just means we don't know when. And it's good we don't know when. That would greatly affect your life. If you knew, for example, that the Lord was going to return today, if you really thought that was going to happen, or let's say on a Monday you knew he was going to return, why would you go to work? Right? Why would you bother with that? Or why the mortgage is due or something? Well, so and well, there's a lot of things you wouldn't do, and they might be incorrect things if you knew. But so you don't know, and it's good we don't know. We do know that it's going to happen. We simply don't know when, and that's good. However, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, those people in Noah's time did not expect that what Noah said was going to happen would in fact happen. They mocked him. They were probably a real pain in the neck, and they were probably very evil influenced, and therefore did real negative things to him or said things about him or whatever. But you know what? It did happen. The flood, the great flood happened. Noah expected it to happen. That's why he built the ark. That's why he followed the directions that God had given him. He believed what God had told him, and therefore he expected it to happen. Even though up until that time, it never even rained. No reason for building this ark. And there's evidence even in the natural world that this planet was flooded. Okay? Even if there wasn't evidence, that's what the word says. But there is evidence, too. But as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The people in the world do not expect the Lord to return. Just like in Noah's time, they did not expect the great flood to happen. Therefore, they didn't try to repent. They didn't try to get into the ark. And so, at the last moment, when the time was up, God shut the door of the ark. And when God shuts something, you don't open it. Probably had Noah opened it, maybe those people, and can't you just hear them? Scratching on the door, banging on the door, begging, pleading, let us in, as the water was beginning to rise. Can't you just imagine that? I can. If it were left up to Noah, he might have opened that. And who knows what would have happened. But God shut it. They had the opportunity up until that time. So right up until that time, they never expected it was going to happen until it was too late. And that's how the return of Jesus Christ is going to be. It doesn't matter what the world expects. We need to expect what they don't expect. If they don't expect it, you expect it. If it's something negative that they expect, then you expect the positive, and you'll be in good stead then. Chapter 25, verse 1, the 10 virgins, This is a parable. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There's lots of Orientalisms here. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And when the bridegroom tarried till they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They're going out. They're running out of oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And that's the way it's going to be when the Lord returns. That's what I was talking about in the very beginning when I said, be prepared for the worst, but expect the best. That's why I carry a spare. That's why if I go somewhere, especially in Alaska, even if it's in the summer, I make sure I have an extra garment with me should it get cold. Have you ever been somewhere with somebody that refuses to do that and they want your coat? Because they're cold? Well, that's just wrong, isn't it? And, of course, it's on a small scale. Probably your kids have done that to you. I know my wife has done that to me. I'm freezing. Can I have your coat? Yeah, here you go. So now I'm freezing and you're warm. This is great. Why couldn't you bring a coat, right? Why didn't you bring a raincoat with you? Why, you know, it's just being prepared. I'm not saying we shouldn't be prepared in life and live, you know, willy-nilly. Or just like, you know, an unprepared person. Of course, you need to be prepared. A wise son gathers in harvest. But that doesn't mean I expect the worst. I expect the absolute best. If everything around me goes south, and look, for Noah, everything around him went very far south. It was just 8 souls in that ark and the animals he brought on with him. That's it. This whole planet was wiped clean. No more sin. Until Noah's son, Ham, reintroduced it. Ham reintroduced it. Reintroduced sin. Isn't that something? And so we started all over again. But God had washed the whole planet clean, because all the imaginings of man, all his imaginations were only evil continually. That's how bad it was. It ain't even that bad today. So it couldn't have got any worse for Noah. I mean, sense knowledge wise, you know, with a flood, and it was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and it changed the whole face of this planet. I haven't been to New Orleans, but I'll bet you that it does not look like it did before Hurricane Katrina. Just the landscape. Water changes things in a drastic way. You ever get your house or your car flooded or something, you know. I'm still dealing with problems with my four-wheeler from dunking it in a swamp a couple of years ago. In fact, I got to take the carburetor off it again and clean it out. My son says I should just buy another carburetor, but same thing had happened to that, I'm sure. And that's just from dunking it in the water briefly. So, what about the flood Noah faced? Did he expect the worst? No, he expected the best, and he got the best, didn't he? But he was prepared. Look in one last place, and that will be 1 Thessalonians 4. Apropos, I should think. Because the greatest expectations that we have are those regarding our Lord's return. Don't go through life not expecting that to happen. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the things of life and distracted by the cares of this world and the distractions thereof and the challenges you're faced with, to be so intense in your mind that you forget the Lord's coming back. Don't allow that to happen. Expect the unexpected. Expect Him to come back. And when He does, everything's going to be okay. I would not have you ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brother, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail, that's labor pains, upon a woman with a child. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. So we have some great things that we should be expecting. We should be expecting the return of Jesus Christ and God putting everything on this planet straight, no matter what it looks like, no matter what condition it's in. Furthermore, till that happens, should our Lord continue to tarry, we should be expecting miracles in our lives. We should be expecting answers, at the very least, answers to the prayers that we render up to God. We should be expecting to come out victorious in life's challenges. Though there may be many, we should expect to be, as the Word says, more than conquerors. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to live your Word, read your Word, have it, and share it with others. Thank you for the joy that you've set before us in that you've promised to send your Son back. And we look for that day with great expectations and anticipations in our hearts, knowing that when that happens, everything is going to begin to turn around, and we're just long for that day. We thank you also, Father, again, for your matchless Word that we can apply it in our lives and see great things happen. And for the privilege of being able to bring things to you in prayer, we're grateful for that as well, beyond words, for your great love, mercy, and grace, that we know that there's nothing that you desire more than to see and hear that we walk in truth. Thank you for allowing us to do that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen.